Good morning. I'm Andy O'Rourke, if I haven't met you, the pastor here. Before we get into Psalm 34 this morning, let's dismiss kids for kids' church. So any kids we have first grade through fifth grade, during the message time and service, we have something called kids' church. They can go towards that back corner there, and Coley will lead them across the hall to their classroom. And then for you as parents, you can pick them up after the message during the first song or two. So as they exit, let me pray for us, and then we'll get into our scripture for this morning that we have. Lord, thank you for this time to gather you, to worship you, to be reminded, as we saw from the video, as Chris mentioned, that you are not only a God of the Twin Cities, of our local area, of our lives, but Lord, you are Lord over the entire earth. Lord, in your purpose in history is to spread your fame, to spread your glory, to fill the heavens and the earth with the knowledge of you, the knowledge of the Lord. And you're doing that. You're doing that in the Middle East. You're doing that here. You're doing that all over the earth. So, Lord, we pray that in this section, this small corner of the globe here in Northeast Minneapolis this morning, as we open your word, that you would change us through it, that you would help us to join with you in your purpose to glorify your name with our lives. We pray this in your name. Amen. So as the summer comes to a close in a few weeks, which is really a sad thing, right? It's moving really quickly. Eventually, in a few weeks, our series through the summer will come to a close. We've been going through the Psalms again in a series called Summer Psalms. It's the third summer in a row that we've done that. And as we work our way through, we're all the way up to Psalm 34 today. We've got two or three more weeks, I don't remember for sure, but we'll be in the Psalms a little bit longer. Today we're in Psalm 34, and we're talking about this idea, this theme of tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. Now, in some of the Psalms, if you were to look at the 150 Psalms, some of them we have titles or superscriptions where there's some description of background information that gives us an indication of what was going on historically in the background of the psalm writer, the psalmist. And we don't have that in every psalm, and there's even a lot of psalms that we don't even know specifically who the author was. But in Psalm 34, it's important, I think, that we notice that we have some background. There's quite a bit that's said at the very beginning of Psalm 34. It says, of David, King David, the author of this psalm, he wrote a lot of the psalms, of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech so that he drove him out and he went away. That's quite a lot of information, quite a lot of background, but what in the world is it talking about? What's going on there? And I think it's helpful as we look in Psalm 34 to just spend some time on that for a moment. Now, King David, he was anointed king by a prophet Samuel, but before he became king, he spent a lot of his time on the run from his father-in-law, actually, King Saul, the first king of Israel. And Saul tried to kill David over and over, chased him all over through the countryside. And this was an instance where David was fleeing from Saul for his life, and he went and sought refuge with a king of the Philistines named Abimelech, also known by other names as well, but he was in the basically a prisoner, a captive of Abimelech, and then he escaped. 1 Samuel 21 in the Old Testament, verses 10 through 15, tell us about that event. It says, and David rose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath, which was another name for Abimelech. And the servants of Achish said to him, is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. And David took these words to heart and was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So David changed his behavior before them and pretended to be insane in their hands and made marks on the doors of the gate and let his spittle run down his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, behold, you see the man is mad. Why then have you brought him to me? Do I lack madmen that you have brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? So David is a captive under this Philistine king, and to get out, to escape the situation, he pretends to be crazy. And he narrowly escapes as he's on the run from his father-in-law, King Saul. That's the background of the psalm, of Psalm 34. So we come to Psalm 34 that David wrote this poem, this hymn of praise, and David praises God for his miraculous deliverance from trouble. And this is the event that he's thinking about as he's writing that escape. Well, let's read Psalm 34, see what he says, and then we're going to dive into it together. Starting in verse 1, David writes, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned." So David's praising God for this miraculous deliverance from his troubles, but excuse me, what's unique about Psalm 34? Well, it's a popular psalm. It's quoted in the New Testament. It's one of the psalms that I think more than others people come back to. And part of the reason I think behind that is there's, especially in Psalm 34, this intimate language of relationship with God. Something that we can identify with, something that stands out to us. This experiential knowledge of the Lord that you hear pouring out of David's heart, his life, his mouth, what it means to know God. Now, I want us to consider Psalm 34 this morning from a certain vantage point. Someone that's not a follower of Jesus, looking in on the life, the experience of what it means, what it looks like to follow the Lord. Considering whether, from the outside, this is something that I want. Considering if this is for me or not. And maybe that's where you are this morning. Maybe you are like the person in the used car lot that's kicking the tires, deciding if they want to go all in with this purchase. Maybe that's you. Maybe you're interested in Jesus. Maybe you're kicking the tires, so to speak, of Christianity, not yet ready to go all in, but looking from the outside in on faith and considering, is this for me? Is Jesus for me? Are the claims of Jesus something that I want to believe? Is Jesus someone I want to give my life to as my king? Maybe that's where you're at today. Think about, if I were to draw a circle, and inside this circle was what it meant to know God through faith in Jesus Christ. And outside of that circle is just knowing about God. Knowing God through relationship and faith in Jesus inside the circle. And then everything outside is just knowing facts, knowing information, knowing things about God, but not knowing him experientially through faith in Christ. Well, how do you explain to someone outside that circle of faith, how do you explain the sweetness of honey, say for instance, to someone who's never tasted it? How do you describe what it feels like to swim, to jump in the deep end to someone that's never done that? How do you describe a beautiful sunset to someone who's been blind their whole life? That's what it's like trying to understand faith inside that circle, what it means to know God from the outside. And the gospel shows us that inside that circle, to know God through faith in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, the gospel shows us that that's actually where our deepest longings are satisfied. What we were created to do, to know God through Christ. So think of those two circles, knowing God and knowing about God, and consider this question that I want us to ask this morning. Why is life with God better than any other life we could make ourselves? There's a lot of options outside of that knowing God circle to try to manufacture and construct a life that is good or that is pleasing. To make your own way, to construct and pursue a life for yourself. There's many ways to do that, a million ways to do that. So if you're outside of that circle, if you're not yet a follower of Jesus, why would you want to know Christ? Why is knowing God experientially better than just knowing about him? This is an important question for us to ask, even if we're followers of Jesus, right? Because don't we interact with a lot of people, friends, neighbors, coworkers, all the time that maybe know some things about God but are not followers of Jesus yet? Why is life with God better than any other life in the here and now than we could make for ourselves? Well, Psalm 34, guess what? It reveals six reasons why. Six reasons we can see from David's words. Number one, life with God brings freedom through boasting in God. Verses 1 through 3. Why did David have cause to boast in himself? I mean, he could have boasted in himself, right? He could have bragged about himself. That was a pretty clever escape that he made back in that in the captivity of the Philistines under King Abimelech. Pretty clever that he's a pretty good actor. He pretended to be crazy to the point where they released him. But he doesn't do that. He doesn't focus on himself and say, I had a really good idea, and I pulled it off. But rather, he focuses on who the release was attributed to, that it was God that did this. This miraculous escape was from God, and he boasts in God. Boasting in ourselves or anything other than God, it ultimately leads to disappointment and despair. An identity constructed on anything other than knowing God will eventually crumble. It will let us down every single time in the end. But in contrast to an identity on anything other than God, an identity through the gospel, it's unshakable. It's unshakable. And an identity through the gospel changes how we see everything in our lives. Boasting in the Lord is the only worship that leads to true joy and freedom. Gladness comes through humility, David says. Not self-exaltation, but God-exaltation. And as a follower of God, you're part of, as David makes clear, a community that magnifies the Lord together. It's like the Apostle Paul says in Galatians 6:14, when it comes to boasting, he says, "But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." What's different about knowing God through a personal relationship inside that circle of faith than outside it? Well, Christians are people who have nothing to brag about apart from the cross. Nothing to boast about apart from the cross. It changes boasting. Well, why is life with God better than any other life we could make ourselves? Second reason, verses 4 through 7. Life with God brings deliverance from fear. David was in a situation where it says he was much afraid. He was much afraid. He was afraid for his life. He thought he was done for back in 1 Samuel 21. Can you think of a time in your life recently when you were genuinely afraid? It seems like, I don't know about you, but it seems like the older that I get, the more complicated life becomes, and the more reasons I have to be afraid. You feel that? The more things there are to cause me to be anxious, to cause me to be afraid. And fear can be paralyzing in our lives. We could make a list of fears that would paralyze us. Money, illness, death, job, relationships, school, education, retirement, conflict with others in our lives. I mean, there's so many fears that we have. But in the midst of his fears, what does David do? He turns to God in prayer. And look at verse 6, the desperation here. David says about himself, "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him." I mean, that's a prayer, a turning of desperation in a time of fear. Compare verses 4 through 7. What an amazing play on words he makes. "Those who fear the Lord will be delivered from all fears." Did you catch that? Those who fear the Lord will be delivered from all fears. So apart from life with God, how are you going to overcome fear? The answer is you're not. You're not. If we think we're in control of the details of our world, we're living in an illusion. The only way to overcome fear is to entrust your life to the one who is truly in control of all things. That's why the gospel changes fear. That's why the gospel gives us hope in the midst of fear, because we entrust ourselves to the one that is in control of everything, which we are not, and we usually fear because we're not in control. Let's keep going. Why is life with God better than any other life we could make? Third reason, life with God brings satisfaction to our soul. Verses 8 through 10. Notice David's passionate plea for others to experience the same joy in the Lord that he experiences. He says, taste and see that the Lord is good. And it's out of this personal delight that David has in God that he invites others to come into that. And it's the same for us. It's out of our joy in the Lord that we look to others and we invite others and we share our faith with others. If I say to someone that I'm a follower of Jesus or that I'm a Christian, but really I'm a miserable person, why would they want that? Why would they want what I have, right? It's out of our joy and our delight in God, a true satisfaction in the Lord, that we can share the good news of the gospel with others. Look at verse 10. "Those who fear the Lord lack no good thing." And that's not talking about some sort of manipulation of God. Like if you come to God, he's going to give you all the material resources that you could ever want. Like God is this giant slot machine or something. That's not what David's saying at all. He is saying that when you have God, you have everything. When you have God, you have everything. Even if everything else in your life is stripped away, you have everything. You're satisfied in God. He's enough. He's what you're looking for. This is satisfaction language. Well, why else is life with God better than any other life we could make ourselves? The fourth reason, verses 11 through 14, life with God brings the truly good life. The tone of the psalm changes here in verse 11. It sounds similar to something like the book of Proverbs or wisdom literature, where it's given instruction about life. Look what it says in verse 11. "Come, O children, listen to me. I'll teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." Now, let me ask you a question. What do you think of when you hear the phrase, the good life? Okay, what's the first thing that comes to mind when you hear the phrase, the good life? Just shout it out. Money? What else? What's that? No worries. What else? What's the good life? What comes to mind? Weather? Okay. What else? No work. Okay. Shiny car. All right. And we could make a list of things that would come to mind or that those around us or our culture would tell us is the good life, right? If you typed it in, I did a Google search. A couple things came up that I noticed when I searched on the good life. One was some book about eating lean, healthy, and looking fabulous or something. And the other one was a boat company called Good Life, the Good Life Boat Company. And it was like this, I don't even know, $100,000 wakeboard boat with speakers mounted and a bunch of people in swimsuits on the boat that look like they work out 10 hours a day or something like that. And this was like the good life, like on the lake, mountains all around, right? That's what the world would tell us is the good life. More stuff, grabbing more, success, a million things. David's contention is that the good life is found by walking in obedience to God. The good life is found by walking in obedience to God. Now remember, these are the words of King David, someone who had materially everything the world has to offer, and yet could say that truly the good life is in knowing God, in walking in obedience, walking in his ways. Have you ever been tempted to believe that the good life is found away from following the Lord? That in some way, somehow, it would be better, it would be easier, it would be happier, it would be a good life just to leave it all behind, make your own way. Construct a life of your own making, right? That's actually the same lie that the serpent, Satan himself, came to Adam and Eve with in the garden. The good life exists in really going another way from obedience to God, a different path. Listen to what one author, Tim Keller, in his devotion, he has a devotional in the Psalms called The Songs of Jesus. Listen to what he says about that. To enjoy a good life, you must live a good life. This challenges the lie of the serpent in Eden, that if we obey God fully, we will be miserable, that rich living lies outside God's will, not within it. This lie has passed deeply into every human heart, that we would be happier if we, rather than God, were free to choose how our lives should be lived. But the ultimate good is knowing God personally, and the ultimate punishment is just as personal, to lose the face of God, the only source of joy and love, to be left utterly and absolutely outside, repelled, exiled, estranged, finally and unspeakably ignored. The lie of sin is that the good life exists in disobedience or going another way from God. But the reality is that the good life is in walking in obedience to God. Well, why else? Why is life with God better than a life that we could make ourselves? Why is it better to follow the Lord? Fifth reason, verses 15 through 18. Life with God brings a very present help. Notice the distinction that's made between the righteous and those who do evil. What are the benefits to knowing God here? Look what David says. The eyes, the ears of the Lord are toward his people. He's using these analogies to describe the closeness of God to those who know him. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted. He saves the crushed in spirit. God, in other words, is a very present help, a help that you do not have apart from faith in him. To be outside of knowing God is to be outside of that very present help. So one of the benefits of knowing him is to have this help. Always there, always hearing, always listening, always answering in his time according to his will. Finally, the sixth reason, why is life with God better than any other life we could make? Verses 19 through 22. Life with God brings freedom from condemnation. Notice the amazing verse that David ends with. Verse 22. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Now, David couldn't have fully realized how God's grace through Jesus Christ one day would fulfill those words. He was looking toward the Messiah, but didn't know all the details. But through faith in Jesus, we receive redemption. By taking refuge in Jesus, we receive the promise that we will no longer be condemned before God because of our sins. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 8:1. And if you don't have this verse memorized, it's a great one to start with. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The ultimate freedom to be free from condemnation because of our sins before a holy God through faith in Jesus. That's what the gospel is all about. The good news of the gospel, it's that we can go to heaven someday, but it's not only that. The good news of the gospel is that we can be saved through Jesus Christ from an eternity of separation from God in hell, but it's not only that. The gospel says that following Jesus is a better life for you right now. Right now. We have in the gospel something to share, something to offer that says life is better now through this. Life is better right now for you through faith in Jesus. And eternal life forever. The gospel turns FOMO, fear of missing out, it turns it on its head. Because the reality is, without Jesus, you're missing out. Do you see that? Why is life with God better than any other life that we could make ourselves? It brings freedom through boasting in God. It brings deliverance from fear. It brings satisfaction to our soul. It brings the truly good life. It brings a very present help, and it brings freedom from condemnation. All of that here in Psalm 34. I wonder what David's response would be today to you if you're not yet a follower of Jesus. What would he say? What would he say if you know about God, but you haven't yet come to know God through faith in Jesus? I think he would say, taste and see. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you what you have done, God, through sending your son Jesus, that we might be delivered, that we might be able to know you through faith in a personal way. Lord, remind us of what it means to know you, the benefits, all of the riches that there are in knowing you. And Lord, out of that, may we overflow to those around us with such a great salvation, such a message of hope and joy and life, and why knowing you is better than not. I pray this in your name.